Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Okay, while everybody's kind of settling into place, let me make a couple of announcements. I'd sent out an email just encouraging people to think about how they use Halloween as an opportunity to reach out to folks, and if you are giving out candy, you might consider giving out a little kid-oriented gospel tract, and we've got some of those here, so feel free to pick some up. There's some up here. There may be some back on the little thing there in the back, but I'm not sure. But anyway, consider that, and we have some of those available. The second thing is, some of you may have gotten my email about this, but my family, we had decided that as part of our Reformation Sunday celebration, this is Reformation Sunday, because a long, long time ago, I believe it was in 1517, October 31st, anybody know what happened then? Okay, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg, which was 95 statements in which he was taking exception to the practice and teaching of the Catholic Church at that time. And that's considered to be kind of a watershed moment in the Protestant Reformation. So my family and I decided that as part of that celebration, we were going to watch the movie Luther tonight. And we realized that probably we wanted to invite folks over, and we realized that our living room probably will not hold as many people as who would like to see that. So we're just going to do it here at the church tonight. And so I'm saying that so that you don't, after we spend the whole day and afternoon here, you don't need to feel obligated to come or anything like that. This is just our family showing a movie with anybody else who wants to come and watch it. And we're going to probably start at about 6:15. If you might want to just come around 6 just to kind of get settled in. And if you want snacks or something to drink, then bring it, okay? So that's the only thing we ask, okay? Well, let's open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us a sure testimony in your word. And we thank you, Father, that you have made us stewards of your creation, and you have given us abilities that reflect who you are, and that we have the privilege of bearing your image. And I ask, Father, that you would help us today to think through the implications of that in the area of science, that we would come to appreciate even more the calling that we have as human beings, and that we would be better equipped to glorify and honor you with the opportunities that we have. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are either taking or teaching some kind of science class right now? Okay? And I'm not going to ask how many of you have ever done it, because I figure at this age level, everybody's taken some kind of science class. How many will admit that they've had a science class they didn't particularly enjoy? Okay, I had a feeling I'd get a lot of response from that. Do you think you would enjoy a class more if you saw that it had some kind of purpose in, from a biblical Christian perspective, that God has a purpose with science? I know I would. I think I had probably every science class that I ever took before I really understood that science is not something totally disconnected from who God is and what he has made us to be, but that there's a connection there between the two. At the same time, I think in our culture, we see that the guys in the white lab coats have almost become like the priests of our culture. If you hear scientists say, then we're all supposed to say, okay, here we're about to hear truth that trumps any other thing that we've ever heard. If scientists say, then it must be right. So we need to think through that whole area some from a Christian perspective. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'm calling this class A Scientist After God's Own Heart, and what we're looking at then is studying the creation to the glory of God. So let's begin by looking at a definition. What is the definition of science? Well, it's just to keep it kind of simple, let's say science is the study of the physical world with the goal of discovering general principles from particular observations. Now, who knows what this little picture is referring to? Okay. This picture is a graphical description complete with angular diagrams and so forth of the apple supposedly falling on Isaac Newton's head. I'm not sure if that really happened exactly, but that's a story that's told, and that somehow he suddenly realized that things fall downward after that. Now, it was a little bit more complicated than that, but Newton made a particular observation that led to some general principles of understanding. We'll talk about that some more. But that's just an example of what science is about. It's about discovering or looking at the physical world and drawing general principles from particular observations. Now, let's ask ourselves right here at the beginning, does Christianity encourage science or not? If you ask people in our culture today if Christianity encourages science, I bet most people would say no, that it doesn't. And if there's any one thing that I want you to get from this class, I want you to walk away saying yes, at least it ought to encourage science in the right way when it's properly understood. Okay. If you look at the historical record, I think you'll see that the record is a bit mixed. You might ask the question in two different ways, and you might get two different answers. Has Christianity encouraged science? Yes and no. It has in some ways, and in some ways it has discouraged science. Should Christianity encourage science, rightly understood, then I think the answer is yes. In terms of the negative side of the relationship between Christianity and science, I think that you'll hear, for example, about the Catholic Church opposing Copernicus because he taught that the solar system the solar system was the center of our system and instead of the Earth being the center of the universe. Okay, now we of course understand that these days, but there was a point where that was very controversial. Very controversial. And so that you can look at some cases like that where Christians, so-called professing Christians, have opposed certain scientific understandings. But I think that if you look at these different kinds of ways in which Christianity may not have encouraged science, they fall into one of three categories. One of them is that Christians have sometimes confused Christianity with Greek thought, and because of that, they opposed a scientific advance. And that's basically what was going on with Copernicus. It wasn't primarily that it attacked a Christian doctrine, but the theology of the church, particularly the Catholic Church at that time, had so interwoven their theology with the understanding of Aristotle, whose understanding of the world was earth geocentric, that was a challenge to their whole worldview. They couldn't handle that. And so it was as much a challenge to a Greek worldview as it was to a Christian perspective. A second way that sometimes Christians have hindered the application and a pursuit of science is in misapplying Scripture. People have looked at passages like where it would say that the describing the sun setting and the sun rising and take that literally as meaning this is the way it happens from God's perspective instead of this is the way it looks from our perspective. And so sometimes passages have been misapplied to say something they really were never intended to say. Okay? And then there's a third category which can kind of be taken either way. At times, Christians have refused to ask certain scientific questions because they believe that those questions were already settled by Scripture. Okay? Now, sometimes those things have been perfectly legitimate. perfectly legitimately settled by Scripture, and yet there have been other cases where, because Christians maybe misunderstood a certain teaching of Scripture, they were unwilling to pursue certain questions. So what I want to say then is that Christianity, rightly applied, encourages science in its proper role. So this is kind of where we're going to go with this class. This would almost be a thesis statement for the class. Christianity, rightly applied, encourages science in its proper role, and there are many positive examples in history that illustrate and support the positive role of Christianity in the advancement of science. Okay? So that's kind of a mouthful, but that's what we're going to be looking at today. That Christianity, rightly applied, encourages science in its proper role. Okay? Get all those qualifications in there, and I think we'll see that taught in Scripture and illustrated by example from history. Okay, so first of all, then as we get into this subject, then why should we care about science? A lot of you are taking science classes right now, or teaching one, and maybe it'll be an encouragement to you to see that there is a reason why we should care about science other than we just want an A in the class. Or we want our parents to stop bugging us about studying or something like that. So why should we care about science? There are many reasons why we should care about science, and you can probably guess some of them just from the things we've already talked about in this class. First of all, we need to understand the creation in order to rule and subdue it. Now, why do we need to rule and subdue it? It's because God commanded us to do that. Genesis 1:28, we've looked at that passage many times. But if we're called to rule and subdue the earth, that means we've got to understand this earth that we've been called to rule and subdue. We've got to understand the principles by which it works. We've got to understand the ways that things react together, the way that things work together. And so to understand the creation is necessary to accomplish the goal of ruling and subduing. So when you're studying and staying up late, working in your biology class or your chemistry class or your physics class, I want you to remind yourself of this. I am preparing myself to be a better tool, a better representative of God's image in ruling and subduing the earth. I was called to do that. Now, that doesn't mean every one of us are called to be professional scientists, but all of us are amateur scientists. We are always making observations and drawing general principles from them. If you've ever cooked something in the kitchen, you're doing some chemistry experiments right there. Some of them turn out better than others, don't they? Of course, my wife's have always turned out perfectly. Okay. Second thing is we're called to consider the works of God's hands. The creation is a display of God's handiwork, isn't it? And so as we see God's handiwork, we're drawn to worship and praise God for it. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And we can look at many, many passages in Scripture where God is praised for His wisdom and creativity in the way He created the world. So when you're studying chemistry, you can give thanks to God. It's amazing that as you put together these different chemicals, that certain kinds of reactions happen. And just look around you at all the variety of things that happen naturally. And then all the ways that we've discovered that we can use those concepts to put things together and make things happen that are useful and good. It's amazing. And God, that's not a surprise to God. All that stuff is just built into the nature of creation so that we could discover it and give thanks to God and rule and subdue the earth.
Stan, mm-hmm. I can't help commenting on this. I was in a
Right.
For 50 years to perfect
that. Yes, yeah.
And, if you just think about that water bottle, that's a pretty amazing little device. And if we had
Yes, yes, absolutely. And one of the things that I think is encouraging to think about, especially if you're kind of digging deep in one particular area, whether you want to or not, you're studying physics 3 now, and you're kind of tired of physics and everything, but what it does is you might be being equipped to praise God for certain specific things that happen in the world that not very many other people are equipped to do. You know, most of us kind of wander through life and we have no idea why the sky is blue or why the grass is green and, you know, all these other things that happen, and we just kind of say, oh, well, that's the way it is. Praise God that He's a God of color. But there are some people that get an opportunity to discover and study at least the way that light is filtered and all this other stuff that goes on, and we can get down to the little details and say, wow, now I understand a little bit better about at least, you know, what's going on here. It doesn't help me to understand how God created it, but I can still see the intricacies of His creation even more than I could when I was just walking around looking at a blue sky and green grass. So it may be that in those late nights of study in physics, God is actually preparing you to praise Him more specifically about certain things that not everybody has the privilege of understanding and being able to praise God about. Robert Boyle discovered what is called Boyle's Law. Isn't that amazing that he discovered a law that had his name on it? He said Boyle's Law says that the pressure of a gas is inversely proportioned to the volume that it occupies. That's Boyle's Law. And he says, when with bold telescopes I survey the old and newly discovered stars and planets that adorn the upper region of the world, and when with excellent microscopes I discern in otherwise invisible objects the unimitable subtlety of nature's curious workmanship, and when, in a word, by the help of anatomical knives and the light of chemical furnaces, I study the book of nature and consult the glosses of Aristotle, Epicurus, Paracelsus, Harvey, Helmont, and other learned expositors of that instructive volume, I find myself oftentimes reduced to exclaim with the psalmist, how manifold are thy works, O Lord, in wisdom hast thou made them all. Isn't that amazing? A man who was unusually equipped to make scientific discovery, and the more he studied it, the more it just drove him to praise the Lord. Johann Kepler, most of you have probably heard of him, an astronomer, he wrote in one of his notebooks, I give you thanks, Creator and God, that you have given me this joy in thy creation, and I rejoice in the works of your hands. See, I have now completed the work to which I was called. In it I have used all the talents you have lent to my spirit. Has anyone ever written in the side of your lab notebook a note like that? I never have. But think what we could do, the opportunity that we have to be praising God in the process of our study. The niece of Michael Faraday wrote this about him. Michael Faraday discovered electromagnetic induction and he invented the generator. That's probably some way oversimplification, but you can ask Tom Schumper and he'll tell you the details. She said, in reflecting on her observation of him, she said, I shall never look at the lightning flashes without recalling his delight in a beautiful storm. How he would stand at the window for hours watching the effects and enjoying the scene. While we knew his mind was full of lofty thoughts, sometimes of the great Creator and sometimes of the laws by which he sees meet to govern the earth. Isn't that neat? Well, a third reason that we should care about science is that it helps us to learn something of God's mind. We learn something about God's purposes. When we think purposes, we think of something that God is unfolding through history. And I'm not necessarily saying that. I'm saying God has purposes that He has embedded into the creation. Purposes for the fact that there is hydrogen in the world. Purposes for the fact that there's oxygen in the world. And He hasn't written all that down in the Bible. He's left it for us to discover that through experimentation. And so we can learn something of His purposes in that. So now, This, I think is going to be kind of like, as we go through it, you're going to go, well, yeah, of course, everybody thinks this. But I want you to see that not everybody in all times in history have believed the things that we just take for granted in our culture that make science possible. Okay? So what are the presuppositions that are necessary to do science? There's a certain mindset that's necessary. And if you don't have this mindset, you're probably not going to be a scientist. You're probably not going to ask scientific kinds of questions or engage in scientific kinds of behavior. So what are some of these? One of them is that the universe is orderly and consistent. If I go and study something over here and I go to the other side of the room and study it, and if it behaves totally differently on two sides of the room, then what's the point, right? And if you go to chemistry lab one day and you carefully pour a certain percentage of certain molar count or whatever it is of this in this beaker, and then you pour something else in there with a certain ratio, and a little reaction happens and it turns blue, and the next thing you do, the next day you do the same thing with the same proportions and everything, and it turns into a block of goo that's brown and yucky, then you would be ready to give up in your chemistry. I mean, that was my experience with chemistry lab, but thankfully I had this cute young lady beside me in chemistry lab who I later married. I can tell you that story another time. But I do tell people that that's another good reason to study chemistry. So we did a little experiment, and if you remember the famous Brandon dropping the chapstick experiment that we did several weeks ago, the chapstick dropped to this table, and if I did it again today, the same thing would happen. Isn't that amazing? The God has made it so that there's a consistency to the behavior of the universe so that as we study it, we can put these concepts together and we can rely on things being relatively orderly in some sense. So that is not that's not obvious. It's what we well, it might be obvious, but it's not something that everybody necessarily buys. And all cultures have not always understood or bought that. A second presupposition is that the world of abstraction, things like math formulas and so forth, universal laws, correspond in some, this world of abstraction corresponds to the physical world in a meaningful way. In other words, I have some way that I can characterize what happens when I shoot a cannon ball out of a cannon at a certain angle. I can characterize that. I can write down an equation in mathematical form that describes the trajectory of that thing, how long it's going to stay in the air, and things like that. So math and physics go together, is what we're saying. A third thing is that our senses can reliably observe and interpret our observations. In other words, I'm not living in a dream world, but what's out there, what I see and measure, has something to do with what's real. Okay? My seeing and my measuring is not just in my imagination. I'm really seeing and measuring something that's really out there, and it connects together. And I can actually begin to understand some of this. So with these kind of things in place, you too might be able to be like the famous Dr. Emmett Brown, who discovered the flux capacitor, if you remember that. There are a few other things, too. Our minds are equipped to understand both the abstract world and the physical world. So we're not just over here just studying and doing observing, but we can come over to the math world, to the world of concept, and we can begin to put concepts together and general patterns and observations. That's what we call laws. We say that there's this general rule that covers what happens in the physical world. Another one is that the physical world is separate from God or separate from logic. Now, the reason why this is important, there are a couple of reasons. The Greeks understood that, or they believed that basically everything could be deduced logically. So if you just thought long enough, you could eventually figure everything out. Whatever could be figured out anyway, you could figure it out that way. And so because of that, they downplayed the role of observation. Because they said, what's the point in observing? I can figure this out. And I had a couple of really good illustrations of this that I didn't write down in my notes when I did this, and I can't remember now what they were. But of historical situations where our minds would boggle at the thought that centuries would go by without people actually checking to see if this was true, the things that they had assumed were true because they had figured it out logically, and they were totally wrong. Paul?
Mm-hmm. And so he deduced from what he saw in animals what was going on in human bodies. And then when they finally did start opening some human bodies and doing dissections, they would observe that something was wrong. But they wouldn't accept that he was wrong. They said, something's wrong with this body.
That's a great example. Yeah, that is a good example of exactly that idea. Okay, so that's one reason why it's important to understand that the physical world is separate from God or separate from logic, because the physical world is not logically necessary. God didn't have to create the world. Okay? Not only that, he didn't have to create this world exactly the way it was. He wasn't somehow forced to create the world exactly this way. It was his free choice to create it this way. And so what that means is we have to study this world. We got to find out how God made this world, how he chose this particular set of principles and so forth and the way it works, not some world that had to exist in a certain way. But there's another thing, too, and that is if you believe, like many cultures believe, that there is a spirit out there in one of those trees or all those trees in the backyard, or there might be a spirit in the rocks, or there might be a spirit in the dirt or something like that, then you better be careful about cutting that tree down. You better be careful about breaking open that rock and seeing what's on the inside. You better be careful about digging that hole, because you might offend an evil spirit or something, and you'd be in big trouble. So you have to have some confidence that as you experiment with the world around you, you're not disturbing the evil spirits or the gods or something like that. So that's an important part of being able to do science, is to believe that the world that you live in around you is not filled with spirits that keep you from observing and doing experimentation on those things. And then, and I'll just mention in passing that there's a Christian version of this too that floats around, and that is a Christian version says that basically everything that's worth knowing you can find in the Bible. And so I'm just going to study my Bible, and if I can't deduce it from studying the Bible, then it's not true, okay, or it's not worth knowing. And that scripture itself does not teach us to do that. Scripture itself does not claim to have everything that we need to know in there, okay? And then a last thing is that the physical world is essentially good. So again, if we study... If the world is evil, I'm meaning the creation here when I speak of the world. If the creation is evil, then why study it? If it's all messed up and it's no good, why study it? If it's just a bunch of junk, why study it? But if it's good, then that's something to give attention to, isn't it? Okay? So these are things that would be necessary for science to really go forward in any noticeable way. Well, I think you can probably see from seeing those things how Christianity supports every one of those things in some way or another. But I'm not going to keep you guessing. I'm going to go through this. How does Christianity undergird these presuppositions? Well, first of all, we know that God directs all things according to His purpose. He is a God of purpose, and He directs everything toward that end. He actively upholds the creation and all its properties. These are not just random chance things that we notice and live around. Hebrews 1:3, speaking of the Son, says He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And earlier it says that He created the universe. So God is both a creator and an upholder, a sustainer of the universe. And He has a purpose in that. He's not just doing it just to do it. He has a purpose in that. He's accomplishing His purposes in that. So Christianity teaches us that God has a purpose in everything. He has a purpose for the fact that apples fall down and chapstick tubes fall down when you let them go. He has a purpose in the fact that the sky is blue and the grass is green. All those different things. There's a purpose in it. Many, many purposes that He probably will never allow us to discover, but some few we get to get a glimpse of. And I think that, so this is this goes against the idea that the creation is some kind of the watch that's wound up by the blind watchmaker, and he just lets it go all by itself. We see that the idea of an orderly, purposeful creation was not really supported by Eastern culture and Eastern religion. And so you don't see science having risen up in Eastern cultures so much as in Western Christian influence culture and earlier Jewish influence culture. Johann Kepler, again, he says, "The chief aim of all investigations of the external world should be to discover the rational order and harmony which has been imposed on it by God." That's an interesting way of looking at scientific discovery, isn't it? What sort of order has God made out here in this particular area? When I'm in my chemistry lab, what sort of order has God made so that when I combine these chemicals together, they produce this explosion or whatever it might be? Okay, so a second thing is that God has made both the abstract, the world of math, the world of logic, the world of general principles, and the concrete, the world of dirt and chemicals and cannonballs and planets and things like that, so that they work together toward His unified purposes. You know, obviously, God made the whole world, and it includes both the abstract and the concrete. It includes the general concepts and principles as well as the specific details and the stuff of life. Galileo said, "The book of nature is written by the hand of God in the language of mathematics." Let me mention to you here, too. Galileo is known for having formulated the laws of terrestrial motion. In other words, I mentioned shooting the cannonball out of the cannon. And you know that it goes up. And those of you who've gotten this far in your math, you know it goes in the shape of a parabola. Okay, Galileo was the one who figured all that out. Okay, so he figured out that the cannonball moves in a parabolic motion. Then Johann Kepler studied the heavens, and he noticed that planets orbit in a circular or elliptical kind of pattern, and yet the two had not been brought together in any way. It was just two completely different laws that people had come up with. Well, Aristotle had taught that there was a very sharp qualitative difference between the heavens and the earth. There was no connection, in a sense, between the two. But you see, from a Christian perspective, God made the heavens and the earth, right? There is a connection between the two. There's the same God between the two, and He has a unified purpose for both. So it was only natural, then, from a biblical worldview, to believe that if God made both the heavens and the earth, He was the designer of both, then the laws that would govern the way the planets move around the sun and the way a cannonball moves when you fire it out of a cannon, those two had to have some kind of connection. Or it was at least plausible that they would. And so they began to study this. And that's where I think the apple falling was the inspiration for Isaac Newton, who began to realize that these kinds of motions are governed by the same principle. They're governed by the principle of gravitational pull. And so he was able to formulate a theory that encompassed both celestial motion and terrestrial motion with cannonballs and things like that. And he put all that together into one theory. And by the way, for those of you who are in my calculus class, he also invented calculus in the process just to explain what was going on there. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? He's like, we don't have enough math tools here to explain what's going on, so I'll invent some new ones to do this. So he invented calculus to help explain how the cannonball and the planets connected together. Interestingly enough, Sir Isaac Newton's theological writings outnumbered his scientific writings. Now, let me be quick to say, I don't believe that Isaac Newton was an orthodox Christian, but I do believe that he was influenced by a Christian worldview of the creation, and that mindset was what led to his formulating these things together. Okay? All right, so then a third thing is that man's mind and senses are equipped to do what God has called him to do. So that's why our senses are reliable generally as a way of understanding the world around us. It's because God made them to. He made us to rule and subdue, and so he's given us the equipment to do that. Our minds are able to form general principles from particular observations. Johann Kepler said, God who founded everything according to the norm of quantity also has endowed man with a mind that can comprehend those norms. So it makes sense then that we could come up with some math that would explain the motion of the cannonball and the planets, because he made us to have ability to kind of connect those things together. Of course, we understand from a Christian perspective that this seems like so basic that we don't even talk about it almost. But from a Christian perspective, we understand that God is not a part of his creation. He pre-existed his creation. He didn't have to make it, but he made it, and it's separate from him. The creation is not like God's arm or his leg or his body. It's separate from him. And so that means that, first of all, it didn't have to be this way. Second of all, it's not going to injure God or like cut off his toe or something if we, you know, dig a hole in the dirt to learn something about the elements. I'll also just mention in passing that many of well-known scientists were Christians who made great scientific advances. Francis Bacon, who's considered the father of the scientific method. Blaise Pascal, who made contributions in probability and the mechanics of fluids and rigid bodies. James Clerk Maxwell, Tom Schumpert's hero. He came up with a mathematical description of electromagnetics. And William Thomson, Lord Kelvin, who made contributions in the area of electromagnetism and heat. So these were all men who were influenced by a Christian worldview and therefore made many scientific contributions. So then finally God has declared the creation to be very good, so we ought to study it. God says, here, I'm giving you a gift. It's very good. Well, you wouldn't want to just go put it in the closet, right? Never look at it. We study it because it's good. So, again, I hope that encourages you when you're doing one of those late night studies in physics or something. So then, finally, what else does Christianity say about science? First of all, it tells us that science is a handmaiden to revelation. We talked before about the fact that that revelation is the basis for our knowledge. It's not reason, it's not observation, it's revelation. So science is a handmaiden to revelation. It is not an independent enterprise or worse, it's not the ultimate source of truth. Science doesn't yield that, the ultimate source of truth. And we talked before about the fact that science, there are some questions that science simply cannot address. It can't even address its own presuppositions. Okay? Those come from somewhere outside of science. And so here we need to be really careful because, as I mentioned at the beginning, scientists have become something of the arbiters of truth in our culture. If a scientist doesn't say it, then you probably shouldn't believe it, is what our culture seems to say. Also, we see that in our own culture, people no longer trust their own observations, but they trust an authoritative handler of the truth. And so you'll see every few weeks a study will come out showing that exercise is good for you. Or a study showing that smoking is bad for you. I saw one just in the last week or two. I wish I'd written it down. I can't remember what it was, but it jumped out. It was like, why did you do this study? It's obvious that you don't need a huge statistical study to show this. But people want it to be studied scientifically. You see the same the way people interact with their own doctors. They treat doctors as an authority figure. If the doctor says it, you must do it. You must believe it. As opposed to they should be treated as an expert, someone who studied it a lot more than you. That's different from an authority. An authority is someone you must obey. An expert is someone whose opinion you should give very strong weight to. And there's a difference between those two. And as I said, science doesn't yield ultimate truth. It's simply a means of recognizing consistency, order, and beauty in God's creation so that God's purposes can be harnessed toward subduing the earth. So we recognize those things so that we can subdue the earth. It's a tool for us, but it's not a source of ultimate truth. And then we also need to say this, that true science, and there's an entire semester of study in that one bullet there. True science can never contradict the Bible rightly interpreted because they're both true. I mean, they're true when they're properly understood. Okay, they're sources of truth, I should say. So the Bible is, when it's rightly interpreted, gives us truth. If we understand observation around us, then that is a source of true understanding. But at the same time, the Bible is not a science textbook. And it is not written necessarily to answer scientific questions. It usually speaks of the natural world as it appears according to ordinary observation. And sometimes we've been led astray by that. Huh? Yeah, I mean, both have to be rightly interpreted. I've got my words jumbled, so I'm not sure how that came out. I'm not even sure what you're asking me exactly. Yeah. Right. Exactly. That's true. When we understand the Bible rightly, and sometimes we may come up with a wrong understanding scientifically, then that would need to be corrected by a right understanding of the Bible. And it also can tell us how to approach these kinds of questions. Okay. Now, contrary to our culture's assumptions, one of the things that I want to warn us about is that technological development is not by definition progress. Several years ago, some people came up with a concept that you could, instead of just getting an ordinary mercury filling in your tooth when you had tooth decay, you could fill it up with a little tiny circuit in there and put a cell phone in your tooth. And here's a diagram showing the idea of a cell phone in your tooth. And I just thought that's the most ludicrous thing imaginable. And a lot of people, engineers, kind of look at that and go, hey, that's cool. You know, like, hey, if you can do it, you should do it. But just because you can doesn't mean you should. And it doesn't mean that's the way that God has called us to rule and subdue the earth. So we need to use wisdom in using our limited time and opportunities to rule and subdue in a way that's actually wise and helpful. So there are all kinds of things that people have put their minds and their hands to that may or may not necessarily be a wise use of our ability to rule and subdue. And I see all kinds of possibilities and also great possibilities for bad in things like genetic engineering, developing weapons of mass destruction, things like virtual reality entertainment. All these things have maybe some value, and yet at the same time can be used for great evil when used wrongly. But our mindset, I think, so often is to assume that if it's some new technology, then we just have to, okay, I have to take it. You know, it's just inevitable that I have to adopt this new technology. Debbie was telling me about a friend of mine who doesn't have a cell phone. And there was some kind of a mix-up about who was supposed to be where, and his wife was upset with him. And if he would just carry a cell phone like normal people do in 2011, then this wouldn't have happened. And I was thinking, you know, that's almost our perspective, is that you are sinning against the culture if you don't adopt every piece of technology that the culture foists upon you. And we need to do that with discernment. Again, that's a whole semester of discussion there. Another thing is that science doesn't have to be useful to be God-honoring, useful in quotes. If it discovers and opens up the order and the beauty and the purposes of God, that's a good thing. Just looking at God's creation and making those discoveries is a good thing. Then I have one last thing. Okay.
I think that also reminds us that in the present, it's hard for us to determine what scientific discovery might prove useful.
That's true.
Because there have been so many that nobody thought, so what?
Right.
And then it turned out to lead to some reasonably good advancement for humankind, but at the time it was like, who cares?
Exactly. Exactly. And I'm sure Tom could tell you many examples, and I could in my own area, of like some kind of a math result that was discovered 50 years ago, and somebody thought, well, huh, that makes a nice journal paper. And then 50 years later, somebody says, hey, this is exactly what I need to solve this problem, and now because of that, we can do this. And nobody had ever seen the connection before. So the last point is that as we do science and as we rule and subdue, we need to understand that the fall has radically impacted both the scientist and the world to be discovered. And so I imagine that some of you can probably identify with this little cartoon here. Sometimes things don't go so well in our scientific discovery. And so if you have been frustrated in chemistry lab, as I was in chemistry lab, and I say my wife knew what she was getting into when she saw me in chemistry lab, she could have told what my character was like from that. We need to recognize that the earth, the world, the creation bears a curse. And remember that God told Adam that he would, by the sweat of his brow, he would harvest from the earth. Now, if we want to unpack that, and I think that applies to every one of our endeavors that involves ruling and subduing, and that means we're going to experience some frustration, and it's going to be hard, but God never said stop growing things just because they're going to be thorns and thistles and just because you're going to sweat. And the same thing is true for your chemistry class. Don't just give up because it's difficult. It's still a blessing. Food is a blessing to grow, and it's still a blessing to discover and rule and subdue. So we need to recognize that that's just a reality in a fallen world. And we also need to recognize that oftentimes people use scientific knowledge irresponsibly. because of our sinful condition. And that's another aspect. Everything that's done in the name of science is not a good thing, necessarily a good thing. Okay. All right. A lot of stuff there. I hope that will be of some help to you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your goodness. We thank you as we're reminded of the glory of your creation and the way that you've demonstrated your power and your beauty and your wisdom. And I ask, Father, that you would give us a greater sensitivity to these things as we pursue our science classes and our study and our everyday observation and our thinking. I ask, Father, that you would help us to see that you have richly provided for us and you have given us a wonderful stewardship to be image bearers in your world, to learn about the things around us and to rule and subdue for your glory. And I ask, Father, that you'd give us the wisdom and the motivation and the hearts to do these things to your glory. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.